If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 42. And if you don't have an outline, they're in the back lobby there. I think Elaine and Tammy put them in the bulletin, so you should have one. And you will notice there that on the outline, it says Psalms 42 and 43. In some of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, Psalms 42 and 43 are one psalm, and the similar theme continues. Okay, and so if you would stand with me, please, and follow along in your Bible in Psalms 42. Psalms 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, from Genesis to Revelation, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God enters into the deepest places of our being, as it says in Hebrews, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Word of God renews our minds. We meditate on your Word, as David said, that we might not sin against thee. Lord, this is a psalm of lament and grief and loss and pain. Not a very pleasant psalm, Lord. Not one that would make us dance and sing and skip. But yet, Lord, we know that issues of these are part of life. And we've all been there in one way or another. Dark times where we wondered where you were. Dark times of deep loss and pain, even excruciating pain. And Lord, I thank you that the Bible is so honest. It doesn't say just plan on a happy face and go along your merry way. It says when you go through dark times that you are there. Help us to be honest. Help us to be real. Help us to be authentic. As you grow us, as you change us, as you reveal yourself to us in the darkest, most difficult times of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you would turn your outline over for a moment, there's some comments and questions on the back. When we look at psalms like this, we're talking about psalms of lament. And There is kind of a popular idea, even from some pastors and preachers, that just put on a happy face, God's going to work it out. And we grow that's true, but there are segments in the scriptures, in fact, is even some 30% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament and grief and loss and pain. And so I think that the scriptures can help us that rather than pretending that everything's fine when it's not, or saying kind of with this glib look, praise the Lord, everything's great. Okay, you know what? Sometimes it's not great. Really dark sometimes. And it's dark for Barb Thackeray right now. And it's dark for the Isabels right now. And it is really crucial that we look at this issue of lament and grief and loss and not glibly dismiss it, but say, you know what, there is grief and loss and pain in this life. I'll never forget the time a young man, I'd only been a pastor a year or two, but a young man in our church called me and said, can I come and talk with you? And he came into my office and sat down and began bawling, okay? And I looked at him, and I was a young pastor, and you know, you're taught, well, fix it, give him a verse, give him a hug, say something. And he just wept and wept, and finally he said, my wife has had an affair, and I'm absolutely floored. And I didn't know what to say. And we sat there and we talked for quite a while, and we talked many times over the coming months over coffee in my office and whatnot. And he was a Christian, his wife was a Christian, but she got in a bad situation and made some bad decisions. And their marriage fell apart, and there was nothing I could do to fix it. This is the world that we live in. Stuff happens, bad things happen, people die, divorces happen, cancer hits. And this is the world that we live in. And I think it's really important that we look at this and say, Lord, I'm not just going to put a happy face on this pain and quote a Bible verse, because that's what a Christian is supposed to do. But I'm going to look at this pain. I'm going to see what it is doing. I'm going to communicate it to you. I'm going to write it down in a journal. I'm going to talk with a friend. I'm going to get it out. My friend Terry Wardle says, up and out. Because grief settles deep in our spirit, deep even in our guts, in our emotions. And it does not go away. Okay? It doesn't go away. It's actually part of your physical makeup in your emotions and in your soul. And it needs to be looked at and dealt with and brought to the cross. On the cross, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah said, on the cross, he carried our sins and our sorrows. Now, we know about sins, I suppose. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I'm a Christian now. I'm born again. Absolutely. Sorrows is emotional pain. Many of us don't want to talk about emotions. It seems kind of silly, I suppose, and whatever. But God did not create you to be a wooden Spock like figure in Star Trek, okay? You have emotions. The toughest, most rugged John Wayne character you know has emotions. But he probably doesn't access them because they indicate weakness, at least in our culture, okay? And I just want you to know, in a scriptural lens, that's not true. Look over on the back of your outline, if you would, there, some statements and questions. And you'll look at these this afternoon, I trust. Faith is a journey to greater intimacy with God. The next line. Do you think we are drawn into deeper relationship with God through prosperity and plenty or through a wilderness experience? Do you allow yourself to lament or do you ignore, numb, and medicate in times of loss and difficulty? Okay? People medicate with substances, drugs, alcohol, addictions, ignore it, all kinds of things, okay? And the challenge I will give you as we look at this lament psalm is don't ignore that or pretend it's not there or medicate it, okay, because it's unpleasant. But bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is what I'm experiencing, okay? The Bible is filled with people who went through much difficulty and yet God worked in the difficult circumstances. Name some people in the Bible who went through hardships. Do you accept difficulties in your life with faith, knowing somehow God will use this for his purposes? Okay, now I'm going to add a caveat to that. It should be in parentheses, but it's not. When we go through a tragic loss, faith is probably not our first response. It's a nice answer that we would give to somebody in church, okay? But the first response, no doubt, if you're human, is to cry out to God, or just to cry, period. Okay? And can I tell you something? God is okay with that. And you'd best get it up and out and not pretend, okay? And that's what this grieving, lamenting process is about. Have you engaged in a grieving process of prayer and reflection to work through the losses in your life? We've all had losses. We've all been through painful situations. Depression is taking those losses and letting them turn inward and plug you up inside. Depression is anger that's turned inward, okay? We've all had times of anger and hurt and pain, okay? And one of my mentors tells me, anger is a secondary emotion. The first issue is what every one of us need in life as children is safety, security, and a constant affirmation of our worth and value. None of our parents were perfect, so none of us had all those three needs met perfectly. Safety, security, constant affirmation of worth and value. And when that does not happen, one of the overriding results of that is anger and lashing out. You know what? We all need to be loved. We all need to feel that and experience that and know that we're wanted. The first thing that happens in much of the children that I've dealt with over the years that have wound up in foster care is, why did my parents not want me? And that is a wound that never goes away. 60, 70 years later, it's a nagging question. Why was I not loved? Why was I given up for adoption? Why am I in foster care? Whatever else it is. Only the Father in heaven can respond and heal that wound and let them know that they are loved and that they are valuable, that they are worthwhile, they are wanted. And it's a long process to sort that through. The last one there is just basically a statement. Heartbreak that is ignored turns to bitterness, cynicism, and negativity. Let me say that again. Heartbreak that is ignored turns to bitterness, cynicism, and negativity, and will eventually have a toxic impact on our mind, our emotions, and soul. So those of you who have already said, Drew, you're getting too touchy-feely for me. You're turning into Sigmund Freud. I'm tired of this baloney. Just give me the word. I'm going to say this. Folks, this is basic transformation inside of your heart. It is sanctification. It is being conformed to the image of Christ. It's looking at your heart, looking at your journey and saying, I had this loss, this happened, and taking that and evaluating it, praying about it, writing it down in the journal, and then saying, Lord, this is still painful. And I'm going to bring it to you, and I'm going to put it on the cross with Jesus, and I'm going to grieve that loss. Okay? So do not dismiss this as psychological mumbo jumbo. This is where you live, and it's where I live. Looking at my heart, okay, what did David say? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, what are meditations of your heart? It's what is painful in your life. The losses that you've had. I sat with that man whose wife left him and went into an affair for hours and hours and hours and hours for the next 2 or 3 years. Why? Not because he didn't love God, not because God didn't love him, But he was sorting through the impact of that betrayal of that loss inside of him. And it came up and it came out. And he was healthier afterwards for it, okay, of sorting it out. Look at your outline there and look at the text, if you would. I have here at the top, of course, it says Psalm of Lament, Psalms 42 and 43. What are the circumstances that are going on in the psalmist at this point? It probably says in your Bible, right under Psalms 42, for the director of music. Okay, and we have the word there, at least in mine. It says, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Bible scholars are not quite sure what that maskil word means, but it's probably a literary term or a musical term. Okay, the sons of Korah led worship in the temple. Okay, and so they led people in singing and worship, as Nick and the team did this morning. Okay, so they wrote this. Okay, and look what it says in verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? C.S. Lewis has a phrase for this, these two verses, and he calls it an appetite for God. Okay? Be hungry for God. Have an appetite for God. Have a thirsting desire to be with God. I'm going to give you this in fine print underneath that. We could say that to ourselves. We could say it to each other. We could encourage people to worship, to get serious about our walk with God or whatever, and those are okay. But I'm going to say this. Until your earthly resources are exhausted and empty and broken, and all the things that we chase in life and we begin to realize they do not satisfy, I am disappointed, I am empty, I am broken, I am angry. Till we get to that point, we're not hungry for God. Now, that's not an indictment, so don't get nervous, oh, Drew's pestering me or whatever else. That's just human nature. All of us want to grow up and have an occupation and, you know, be successful and have a family and do well, and we work hard at that, and that's fine. That's part of life, okay? But usually what happens is when we get to the point where we begin to experience some hurt, pain, a wilderness experience, we are disappointed, we are betrayed, a marriage falls apart, or whatever it is. When we get to those barren times, that's when we say, God, where are you? And folks, those are the very best times when God can work. I picked up a book recently, he's a pastor up in Oregon, and he said, the hard places of the Christian life, and Dr. Paul Brand said it this way, okay, he said, pain and gift, what are you talking about? I'm not really into pain, I'm kind of into chocolate ice cream. Okay? Pain, the gift that nobody wants. Pain is such a powerful extricator of our hearts and what's going on inside of us. When we're in disappointment, we're in loss, everything that's really inside of us that we never talk about, that we pretend it's not there, that we cover up with fancy Christian phrases, bubbles to the surface, and we find this raw emotion. What do you think came out of that man when he sat in my office and said, my wife is having an affair? As a young pastor, it was such a raw explosion of emotion and pain, I was almost scared and kind of backing up because he was losing it. And I began to realize the best thing that I can do here is to shut my mouth and listen. And I did that. Rick Warren, who lost a child, says this, when you're with someone who is in deep pain, the worse the pain, the fewer the words you give. You go fishing with somebody and you can watch a ball game or you can whatever, you can talk day and night till the cows come home. But when the pain is overwhelming and just incredible and bizarre and heartbreaking and beyond comprehension, just close your mouth and listen. Just close your mouth and listen. Weep with those who weep. Okay? This is what we need to do when people are going through deep pain. So he says this, okay, in verses 1 and 2, that he's hungry for God, but it doesn't make any sense to us until we realize he has enemies around us, and he's been betrayed, and he has people taunting him, and people looking at his misfortune and saying, hey, where's your God, man? I thought your God loved you. All these mocking, stupid things that people say that are not believers, okay? And they look at us and they probably wouldn't say us to our face, but they're thinking, hey, I thought he was a Christian. I thought God was with him. I thought God said in the word that he would bless him and take care of him. What's going on? These are the things that people say or think at times like this. So he's in this tragic situation. He realized that earthly resources and friends are exhausted. And so he compares this hunger now to a deer that is thirsty and needs water. Look at your outline there. The first section says circumstances. The second one is the psalmist's response. And then we have lament and hope at the bottom. The interesting thing about this psalm is that he gives this lament that are heartrending and passionate and just like crying out to God. And then he switches over here to statements of hope. God, where are you? What's going on? You know, get rid of my enemies. Please answer my prayer. It feels like you've forgotten about me. On he goes. But then he jumps over to here to hope. And it's so much so that you would wonder, is he mentally ill? Okay? Years ago, I had a family call me back east, and they said, would you please go visit our daughter? She's in a psychiatric center. And I went there, and I'd never been to a psychiatric center before, but I went in, and the nurse or whatever she was, she led me to this waiting area, this sitting area, where this lady was. I think she was in her mid-20s or so. And I sat down with her, and she looked at me across the table, and she had the hardest time picking up her head and even looking at me. And I was a young pastor. I didn't really know what to say, but I just sat there, and she said a few phrases, and then I began to realize that she was totally locked up and stuck in whatever she was going through, and she couldn't really speak. So I said a few things about it was good to see her, and I said a prayer, and I left. I don't know what she was going through. But I'm going to say psychic, and not psychic in the sense of witchcraft, but psychic in the sense of psychological. Whatever was going on inside of her was so painful and so difficult, she could not speak. And she was stuck in the lament. Okay? Why do I say that? If we get stuck in lament, we're going to lapse into bitterness, cynicism, negativity, and our hearts will grow hard and dead and cold. It's just the inevitable slide that's going to happen. We give the lament, God, this is what's going through, this is what's hurting me, whatever, and then that may take a week, it may take a year, it might take 10 years, depending upon the gravity of what the loss has been. Okay? Do not rush that process. And do not, by God, ever say to someone, shouldn't you get over that by now? Because if I hear that you say that, I'm coming after you. And it's going to be ugly. And I mean that. We need to let people grieve their losses and sort it through in prayer, okay, and bring it to Jesus and put it on the cross and write about it and talk about it, okay, and whatever time that takes, okay? I have a mentor that I love dearly, and I often talk with him, and when I talk with him about something that I'm grieving in this life, I'll sometimes say, you know, I'm sorry I'm upset about this again, and I can't, he was like, say, stop. Losses have to be grieved again and again and again. This is life on this broken planet. Don't rush it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't give people catchy Christian phrases. Praise the Lord everywhere. Anyway, you'll be okay. Yes, we're going to praise the Lord. Yes, we're going to worship him. But sometimes the losses are excruciatingly painful, and we need to let people go through them, and we need to have courage enough to go through them ourselves. Because many times we ignore those losses and pretend that they're not there. Look on your outline, if you would, please. The circumstances, the enemy is saying all day long, where is your God? Look at verse 3 in verse 42. Right there, the last phrase. While people are, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? If you're having a bad day, be careful who you hang out with. Don't have somebody look at you and say, hey, what's the problem? You know, get over it. I thought you were a Christian. That's not the person you want to hang out with if you're having a bad day. Look at verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Okay? So these are the kind of people that are around him, that he's dealing with, that he's lamenting, okay? Bible scholars believe that the psalmist at this point is separated from the temple. He's probably far in the north, cannot go to the temple, and we'll look at this in a minute, and he's missing God's presence at the temple, okay? Now, is God's presence everywhere? Absolutely. Read Psalms 139, okay? There's nowhere that you can go and be separate from the presence of God, okay? I've told you that I memorized that psalm when I was in seminary and was on the East Coast and feeling alone and wondering what I was doing back there going to seminary. But I memorized that and it boggled my mind, the thought that wherever I am, God is there. Now, maybe some of you learned that years ago, okay? But for me, that was a powerful insight. And it was a powerful insight because I've been through times of darkness and difficulty, and I wondered, just like the psalmist, God, where are you? Now, maybe you're so spiritual you never thought that. But if you're living on the same planet I'm living on, I bet you have. You've probably never told anybody about it before because it doesn't sound very spiritual. Wow, how could you think that? Well, do you look at with the circumstances that I'm going through right now? Folks, get real about what's going on inside of you and find a safe place or a safe person to process it with, okay? And something of spiritual health will come to life inside of you as you do that. The next blank there, the psalmist is oppressed by the enemy. Look at Psalms 42, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Anybody ever feel like God forgot you? I know you can't raise your hand because you'd look very unspiritual. Thank you, Bryce. Okay, thank you. Friends, you can be a believer and sit in these chairs all your life and read your Bible every day, but if you're human and you're going through something difficult, you are probably going to think, God, where are you? Have you forgotten about my situation? And I would encourage you not to think that that's unspiritual or that's blasphemous or that's terrible. I would encourage you to let that come up and out and tell it to God. Okay? Very spiritually healthy to be authentic and real in that way. Look at Psalms 43, verse 2. You are my stronghold. I mean, it looks like a worship song. You are my stronghold. You could write a whole worship song about that one phrase. And it sounds great. God, you're my stronghold. Interestingly enough, remember I said it goes between lament and hope and lament and hope and lament and hope. Look what the next line says. You are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Has God forgotten about you? Has God rejected you? Never once. Never once. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He's been with you every second of every day, your entire life. Even if you weren't a Christian for a long period of time, God was still saying, I love you, and knocking on the door of your heart and waiting for you to say, Jesus, come in. Jesus has never forgotten us. He's never rejected us. We are His, and He's inviting us, even before we're saved, He's inviting us to come to Himself and knocking on the door of His hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third line there, psalmist is needing rescue from deceitful and wicked men. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, my God. What's the word vindicate mean? It means you've been falsely accused. Ever been falsely accused? Ever had rumors go around about you that weren't true? Okay? What do you need? You are hoping that God will vindicate you and prove those critics wrong. God, vindicate me. Okay, and this is what the psalmist is expressing. 43 verse 1, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Some Bible scholars estimate that this psalmist is probably in exile, fallen in the north. Okay, he's not surrounded by Hebrew people that worship Yahweh. Okay, he's in an unfaithful nation. Okay, and it says there, rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. So what is his response? These are the enemies that are around him. These are the critics. These are people saying, oh, I thought you were a believer. Where's your God? What's going on? Okay, we touched on this earlier. But his hunger for God, that middle section, is illustrated by a deer panting for streams of water. Okay? Appetite for God. Right? As I said, C.S. Lewis said that. And your appetite for God will be the most intense when your life is the worst. I wish there was an easier way to learn this, folks. I wish you could go to a weekend seminar for $110, okay, and have a chicken dinner with a bunch of people and listen to some pop speaker enthusiastically tell you how to have a great life. You cannot learn this until you go through dark times and there's nowhere else to turn except God. Okay. Dr. Paul Brand was in medical college in London during World War II, and he's a believer, and he met his wife in his chemistry class, and they got married. After the war ended in 1946, they felt like God was calling them to India. They went to India, and they began to work amidst they're called untouchables, and lepers and all these kind of things. But the first time he saw someone crawling along the sidewalk begging, he looked at his person that was with him and said, what is going on with that person? He said, well, that's a leper. And he'd never seen a leper before. He didn't know what to do about leprosy. He wasn't sure what the medical options were at all. But he worked there, and actually he and his wife spent 20 years there. And the issue with a leper is this: that leprosy affects the fingers and the feet and the eyes and the face. And the nerves turn dead and no longer feel pain. So what happens is this leper crawls along the sidewalk, and unknowingly they abuse themselves until their fingers and their hands are gone. And they can't feel what's happening because they can't feel pain. They often become blind because of the effect on the ocular nerves, okay? And so there's a deadening of the nerves in the system. Well, Dr. Paul Brand had a heart for these people and felt like God was calling him to them. He had a brilliant background in science and chemistry and medicine, and he began working with lepers to try to help them deal with these issues, reconstructive surgeries so that they could walk and they can pick up things. He did a lot also with therapies with them, and he found that many times in the middle of the night, a leper would cry out in pain. Some part of their body was hurting. And he would instruct their family members or their caretakers, if you could sleep on the floor underneath their bed or right next to their bed, and when they cry out in pain, if you could stand up and go to them and put on your hand on the part that pain is painful. And they found also in his studies that along with the pain was a great amount of fear. And they would put their hand on there and he would say, you know what, it's going to be okay, I'm right here. And the fear would decrease and the pain would decrease that they were experiencing. Dr. Paul Brand came back to the States and wrote some books with Philip Yancey, as one I mentioned, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, The Wonders of the Human Body. And he also wrote Pain, The Gift That Nobody Wants. And he said this to an American Christian audience. He said, the problem with a leper is they can't feel pain. And if there's any gift I could give a leper, it would be to feel pain and to be able to stop doing what they're doing to maintain their limbs and their feet and their hands and whatnot. And he said, but I think there's a parallel for us as American Christians, and that is this. We don't want to feel pain, and we will do anything to stop it, which leads us to addictions, bitterness, all kinds of things. He said, pain is part of life. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, said this, when we are in pain, we are the closest to our suffering Jesus. You want to be close to Jesus? I'd like to be close to Jesus, but I don't really want to go through the pain to get there. Just shooting from the hip with you here. Wish I could take a pill, wish I could read a book, wish I could go to seminar. But pain can be an incredible gateway to a meeting with Almighty God. And that's where God does his best work, in the darkest pits of our lives. So remember what Paul Brand said. Pain is the gift that I would give to every leper. And the invitation to us as we read Psalms of Lament, which are not very pleasant, okay, is say, Lord, what is in my life that you are trying to speak to me about? What pain do I have psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and what are you trying to say to me there? One of my mentors says this, a pastor in another city. He says, when someone pours out their heart to you, let them pour it out and listen attentively. And then say, when they get done, let's invite the Holy Spirit into that and see what he thinks about what you're going through. I've seen some phenomenal things happen where people have realized they are not alone in their pain or their lament or their grief and their loss, but God is there. Sometimes it takes a while to get there, but it can and does happen. Look on your outline there, if you would. His hunger for God is illustrated by a deer panting for streams of water. The next blank, the psalmist feels far from God, but knows otherwise. Look at Psalms 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? There seems to be absence. He feels absent, but yet he's longing for God. He doesn't say he's a dead God, a sleeping God, an absent God. He says, God, that you are living, and I am longing to be near you. Look at that next section. The psalmist has an alternating pattern of lament and hope. Look at 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Okay? My tears, put the word tears there if you would. The next one there in verse 6, what does it say? My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Okay? As I said, it seems that the psalmist is far in the north, separate from the temple, can't go there and worship, have the sacrifices. He's a son of Korah, so he's a Levite. He's responsible for worship in the temple, okay, and he wants to be there, okay? What does it say? Go right up to verse 4, okay? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. There's four powerful things that happen here. Now, first of all, think of this word remember. Did you ever sit around and think, oh, back in the old, good old days, things were better? Now, I'm all for nostalgia. I'm a sucker. I've got a Mickey Mantle baseball card in my office, and you'd think it was the Bible. I love nostalgia and the old times and the 50s, and I was born in the last month of the 50s, okay? But I still feel like I tell people I was born in the 50s and they say, man, you're old. Nostalgia's great, it's fine. But his current situation is bad. And so our first reaction is to remember back when things weren't bad, right? And what are the four things I want you to see here? He remembers in verse 4, it says, how I used to go to the house of God. What does David say in another psalm? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He wanted to go with God's people and worship and praise and encourage each other and study the scriptures together, okay? So he remembers how he used to go to the house of God. The next one there is under the protection of the Mighty One. It seemed, and I think it's true, that God's protection and power and presence were there. And he felt that and he experienced it. Number 3, with shouts of joy and praise. This is not on your outline. This is extra. There's no charge. Okay? With shouts of joy and praise. Friends, worship with God's people is encouraging. It'll pick up your spirits. Okay? It's a response to God with the people of God, and it'll change your life. Make it a priority. Don't let everything that comes onto your calendar help cause you to miss church. You need to be here. You need to be in God's presence. You need to be with God's people. You need to worship. Okay? We all need it. I need it. I love to have communion. I don't know why, but when the people are walking forward to take the elements, I'm always moved deep inside. It's like, these are God's people. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm imperfect, they're imperfect, but we're celebrating the forgiveness that Mike so profoundly mentioned, that we are forgiven of our sins. We're in this community of faith. It's a wonderful thing, and it's God's plan for our lives. So we have one, two, with shouts of joy and praise. And then the last one is among the festive throng. He's in a bad situation, but he's remembering the old days at the temple. And he's remembering it fondly. Come back to that section on lament. My tears have been my food day and night. The first blank under lament. My soul is downcast within me. Look at verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Bible scholars believe this is way up in the north, okay? It's some of the mountains of Hermon are some 9,000 feet above sea level, okay? It's an area that there's a lot of water. And that's why we have this phrase here in verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's in a deep pit. And you know what? He symbolizes that heaviness and that depression and that downcastness by waves and breakers, and they've swept over me. But you know what the affirmation is in the psalm? God is with him in the pit. I've told you about my favorite line from Hiding Place many years ago from Corrie Ten Boom. Okay, and what did Betsy say and Corrie say in the prison camp in Nazi Germany? Corrie said, we're going to die in here. No food, lice everywhere, awful circumstances, terrible situation. And Betsy said this, no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. You can't learn that by reading it on a Hallmark card. You have to be in the pit, cry out to God from the desperation of your heart, and then experience the presence of God in the pit. No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. Look back at your outline there. We'll wrap it up here in a moment. My soul is downcast within me. 42 verse 7, deep calls to deep. Write the word waterfalls there. And then 42 verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Okay, we've already talked about that. He feels forgotten, but he knows that he's not. The last section, hope. Put your hope in God. Look at 42 verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed with me? Notice he's talking to himself. It's okay to talk to yourself. Doesn't mean they need to take you to the loony bin. Okay? I have conversations with myself all the time. And I say, Drew, you know, you're worried about something. Maybe you ought to give it to God. Your worry's not going to solve anything. And I go, yeah, it's not going to solve anything. Okay? It's okay. Okay? Look at verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturb me? Put your hope in God. Okay? And 43, verse 5, at the end, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And you're saying, Drew, you just read the same verse three times. Anybody need to be reminded? Again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Welcome to the Christian life. It's okay. Okay? Next blank there. Day and night, God's love is directed towards the psalmist. Would you turn to Psalms 23 for a moment? The 23rd Psalm. See what it says there? I love this phrase where he says there in 42 verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Do you realize that by the Holy Spirit, God sees you each day and is directing his love towards you? Directing his love towards you. Seeing you, close to you, sealing what you're going through, and saying, Lord, direct some love to Skylar today. Forgive me for putting you on the spot. Direct your love to Jerry today. Direct some love towards Dale today. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the way God feels about you. He's not mad at you. He's not reminding you of your past. He's saying, come. And while you're coming and I'm waiting for you to come, I'm going to direct some love towards you. Look what it says in Psalms 23. Verse 5, verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me. Can you imagine for yourself in a second, your life, and you're walking through your life, and you're 10 years old, and you're 15 years old, and you're 25, and you're 40, and you're 60, or whatever you are. And as you walk through the journey of your life, that the mercy of God is following behind you. I don't know why this touches me so deeply. Maybe because I've been through some dark seasons before and I didn't realize it at the time, but I'm realizing it now. God, you were there and you were following behind me. God directing his love before me, and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Can you imagine what assurance that gives? Our world is nuts, but I'm not going to go nuts with it. I'm going to walk with Jesus and rest in his unfailing love, and he's going to follow me and be with me and directing his love in my direction. This is the intimacy and the closeness of God who says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Nick, could you come, worship team? Couple more things, just I'll give you as they come. Keeping hope alive is a battle in the Christian life. And all God's people said, amen. You ever feel hopeless? Okay, wonder what is going on, God? If you don't fight for that hope, okay, you're gonna lose it. If you don't cry out to God with desperation, if you don't get like a thirsty deer and say, God, I need you, okay? You've got to fight for that hope and not let it slip away. And the last thing is Zephaniah 3:17, rejoice over you with singing. Now, why do I close with that verse? Because in this scripture, Psalms 42, verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What's God's song? I love you, Chance. That's the way God feels about Chance. That's the way God feels about Price. That's the way God feels about Bobby. Okay, that's the way God feels about every one of you. I love you. His love is directed towards you. And Zephaniah 3:17 says, he's singing over you, saying, I love you. You're my child. I'm with you. I know your life stinks. I know you're in the middle of a heartache, but I'm right there with you. Will you see it? And that's the key. Will the imagination of your heart be awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God so that you will see the goodness of God? It only took me 62 years to learn this, folks. I've had pessimism. I've had cynicism. I've had depression. I've had bitterness. I've looked at life and said, this world stinks. And you know what God has said to me? Drew, I'm with you. I love you. This mixed up world is in my hands. I haven't forgotten about you or this world. In fact, as the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness of thereof. Is there problems here? Of course there is. But Jesus is here. God's no newcomer to problems. There have been problems since Adam and Eve. And you know what he has done? He has redeemed problems by his power and his presence. When the people of God has walked through the problems, experienced God in the problems, and said, you know what? God lives. Amen. Turn to the book of Lamentations. I promise this is the last thing I'll say. Beware of the preacher who says this is the last thing I'm going to say. But you got to see this scripture in the book of Lamentations, and then Nick will lead us. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. He remembers the hard times. Okay? I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Hesed, the unfailing love of the Lord. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this psalm of lament. It is not for the faint of heart. It's not some syrupy, pleasant answer to every ill. But it is life with God in the darkest of places. And I thank you, Lord, that you are with us in the darkest of places. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we're convinced that everything stinks. But Lord, I pray that in those moments, as we grieve losses, as we grieve pain, as we work through that valley of loss and lament, that you would meet us there and do a work of the grace of God. Every one of us has tears in one way or another. Seems to be life on this broken planet. But I thank you in wilderness experiences, you do your best work in us. So we submit to that work and say, Lord, change me. Come, Holy Spirit, shape my heart. Do something good. Forgive us for the times we've pretended something doesn't hurt. May that lament not settle deep inside of us and become bitterness. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you to change us, to grow us, to make us more like Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.